to start out with a little Deb parable for you. You know, Jesus spoke in parables. He tried to use these stories to kind of explain the message of God. So I have a little one for you that I thought I could share, and it's Deb's gardening parable. And I'll start it with the idea of a couple years ago, we had thrown out some pumpkins into our garden, and the next year, we, of course, had all these little mini pumpkins starting to come up. And at first, I thought, I should pull them, maybe get rid of them, whatever. Well, John loved them, and so I thought, okay, we'll let them grow. Unfortunately, what took place is over time, they started to grow more and more and more, and before long, they started to vine up around all the things that I did plant. You know, the tomatoes, the peppers, the green beans, the peas, all those things. And there's only so much room in the garden, so I was like, this is not working well for me, because at the end of the season, I had tons of mini pumpkins, tons. It was great. The kids, the grandkids, they were all helping. It was wonderful. However, I ended up with a lot less tomatoes, peppers, green beans, and peas. So the next year I thought, okay, what I'm going to do instead is I'm not going to plant the mini pumpkins. I'm not going to let them come up again. So I was at the store one day and I saw this little package of seeds and it looked so cute. And they were called pumpkins on a stick. And I thought, this is great. This is a great plan. I'm going to plant pumpkins on a stick, and they're going to take place of all those little mini pumpkins that I had taken up the space. Well, I planted them. They started to come up. It was all good until I started to notice how big these plants were getting. They were getting huge. And I was like, this is crazy. So I started to Google them. And I looked at them, and I found out they are actually a cousin of the eggplant. And the scary thing about them was one day I painfully found out that they were covered in thorns. So I went out there and I started looking. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, do they really have thorns? Well, thorns on the leaves, these big, angry-looking purple thorns all over the stems. So as soon as I could, went and got some gloves and thought, I got to pull these things. I got to pull them out. This isn't going to work. So I started pulling them all out, left one, because I thought, I want to see what happens out of this. Might be kind of fun. And it grew up, did produce pumpkins on a stick. It was nice. But I realized I really didn't save myself anything by not just letting those little mini pumpkins go instead. And what I thought was a good plan turned out to be not such a good plan, because the pumpkins on a stick didn't really turn out that great. And even worse, they were painful. So lesson learned, right? Painful and lesson learned. P.S. John hates the pumpkins on a stick. Did not go well with him. He did not like and appreciate the pumpkins on the stick at all. As a matter of fact, just the other day, I think he was out there during the winter, went by it and saw that old shriveled up plant, said, man, I'll tell you, every time I look at that pumpkins on a stick, it just does not make me happy. So anyway, lesson learned on that. So a little parable of that is kind of goes along with the message, the idea sometimes the things that we think are okay turn out to be not so okay and actually cause more problems. So Jesus actually spoke in parables, and he talked to his disciples, and he actually talked about gardening in a way, right? He talked about that. He actually did the parable of the sower, which actually explains the seed, which is God's word being thrown out, and which heart it hits, what soil it gets planted in. And it makes all the difference as to whether or not that soil will help it to produce fruit or not. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to make. Well, I want to read to you the parable of the sower. It's a little long, so bear with me. It's Mark 4, 1 through 8. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out of the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and 100 times. So Jesus tells a story And when he tells it, the disciples, who even though they were with him so much and saw him do such amazing things, they were like, hey, explain this to me. I don't know if I quite get the point you're trying to make, you know? Have you ever had somebody try to tell you something? You're like, okay, you're saying a lot, but I don't really know what you're saying. And this is what the disciples said to him. So he says, let me explain it to you a little bit more. Let me clarify you a little bit more so you understand. He says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So what Jesus tries to explain is that there's different soil. And what he does is he explains that this different soil is the different hearts that actually could receive this message, this seed of God, the word of God, when it gets spoken in their lives. So the hard heart is interesting because it's actually a person that really resists the word of God. Maybe you've met those people that are hard-hearted. You know, you start to tell them about Jesus and they're like, I don't want to hear it. I have no interest in this Jesus. I don't want to hear it at all. Well, their hearts are hard. Do we give up on them? No, we pray that their hearts are softened, right? So maybe they can somehow receive it someday. But then you have also, Jesus says, the shallow heart. And the shallow heart is the person who emotionally hears the word of God, but they don't really understand the price that needs to be paid to be a follower of God. It's all about emotion at that thing. You know, it's maybe the worship is good, or there's a message that kind of hits them a little bit, and they're like, really, like, yeah, I want this. But they don't understand that they actually have to do some work when it comes to it. Or maybe when there's persecution comes or somebody starts making fun of them saying, you know, hey, you know, you're one of those holy rollers or those Bible thumpers or those people that actually every time you turn around, it's all about God, God, God. And after a while, they're like, yeah, this is a little difficult. I don't know if I want to do this. And after a while, they fall away. The crowded heart is the one that receives the word of God, but they don't remove the weeds out of their hearts. And what they have is they have all these other seeds that are growing up among the word of God. Now, I want you to understand that you don't even have to plant those things. They're there. We're sinful creatures. Our human nature has all these evil seeds kind of growing amongst us anyway. So it's up to us to kind of kill those things off. You don't even have to put them in there. Some you do put in there, and you know you shouldn't, but you did. But some are just there. You know, some of us just really have a sinfulness that's there, these weeds that are kind of growing up among the word of God when we hear it. Well, then Jesus also makes the point that there is a fruitful heart. The fruitful heart is the one that receives the word of God and goes on to produce fruit, which is a changed life, and a life then that goes on and wants to change other people's lives, right? We want to share this. We know this changed our life. We want there to be good fruit to be happening in other people's hearts too. So the crowded heart is the one that I wanted to talk to you about in this series, though, because I think this is where most of us sit. I think if we think about who we are, I think most of us would say, yeah, we have a crowded heart. I think for the most part, we've probably seen those people with hard hearts walked in, maybe like, nah, I don't want none of this, and left. Or the shallow heart, you've seen those people emotionally, like, man, you're like, they love God. You can just see it all over their face. And then you're like, wait, where's Sarah? Where's Bob? They're gone. And you're like, oh, they probably had a shallow heart, maybe didn't realize what it was going to take to be a follower of God. So I think a lot of people, though, are crowded. And I think that's what is the problem with a lot of things, that in our lives, the way we live our life, we kind of crowd out the word of God so much. Verse 19 said, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I'm sure you have some things in your life that are trying to choke out the word of God. You may think, yes, I want to seriously follow after God, and then you get all these little things that kind of start to take the space of God growing in your life instead. See, it's up to us to remove them. And I think a lot of times we're not willing to, or we just don't want it to put the effort or the time or the energy in it to remove those things. Because sometimes those things are fun, and sometimes we think, oh, it's not dangerous, it ain't gonna hurt it. And it does. So I think it's the crowded heart that so many of us have that struggles to go on to produce fruit. I think we want to grow. I think our desire is to grow. I mean, I don't think most of us that come every single week to church or we really try to seek God, we don't sit there and think, man, I just want to stay right where I am. It's like, no, you want to grow. There's something inside you that really like says, yes, I'm reaching for God. I want more of God. But instead, what we do is we keep letting them crowd out that word of God. And before long, the word of God starts to die and the thorns start to grow instead. So specifically what I wanted to talk to you about today, we're going to talk about that verse 19, but today I wanted to talk to you about the worries of this life. Because I know if you're living, if you're breathing, you got some worries of this life, don't you? It's not very hard to have worries. How many of you would admit that you have a doctorate in the study of worry? Me. I do too. This is the reason why God told me to speak this message, because I probably had one of the most worrisome weeks I've ever had in a long time. See, God teaches us what we want to teach, for sure. So the thing is that I wanted to talk to you about is this idea of worry. Worry. There's an old quote that I heard a long time ago that says, I have so many troubles that if anything happened to me today, it's going to be 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about that. So, because I think that's a lot of us, how we sit. We're those people that tend to just keep piling more worries on us. And then we wonder why we're so weighed down and we're so anxious and we're so crazed in our minds. And I think we're very, very worried people. I think in America, we are very worried people. We worry about what we're going to eat. It's not like other countries where they worry whether or not they're going to eat. A lot of times we just worry about what we're going to eat, right? What we're going to get. If we're going to get chicken, or we're going to get steak. We're going to have this, we're going to have that. Chinese, I worried about that last night. I really wanted Chinese, didn't get it. I worried about it. Didn't get it. I made lasagna instead. So anyway, we worry about what we eat, where we go, what we buy, what we can afford, how our kids are going to grow up. Can we afford everything we have? How is our health? So on, so on, so on. Our minds are just filled all the time with so much worry, so many things that we think about and take the space of God. Well, according to researchers at Penn State University, only about 8% of the things that you worry about will ever come true. 8%. Isn't that crazy when you think about how much time we waste in worrying? In other words, less than 1 in 10 things that you stress about are actually going to happen. That's just amazing to me to think about how much energy and time and focus we put on things that don't really matter. Those things take up so much of our head space. And before long, what they do is they take up so much heart space in our lives. And the sad thing is those things that we worry about so many times are just temporal. It's just for the here and now. We don't concern ourselves about the long game, the picture that we're heading towards, the eternity picture. Instead, we worry about what is happening to us today instead of what is going to happen to us in the future. What's going to happen to the people around us that we love so much? Well, Matthew 6, 25 through 27 says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, they can't. And God is so good. He loves us so much. His word says we're worth more than many sparrows. When you think about the birds, you watch the birds. I love watching the birds. We feed the birds, and I enjoy it. If you ever have a nice, beautiful winter day, and you have all the snow, and you see these beautiful cardinals, you know, fluttering around, and you see all these little birds out there looking for food. But isn't it interesting? It's all dark and dreary. There's nothing really growing right now, but the birds are still taken care of. You don't see a little bird up in its nest fretting, worrying, wringing his hands, wings. You don't see that happening. You know, you don't hear him up crowing in the middle of the night, do you? Where we do. A lot of times we start worrying. It's always when we put our head on the pillow, isn't it? Just about the time to go to sleep, and the enemy tries to come in and steal those mind, those thoughts, and all those things that are good, and starts to tell us, well, you need to think about this. What about this? What could happen? Look what could happen. See, the birds don't do that. You don't hear the birds crowing and making all this noise at night. You know what they do? They go to bed like good little birds, and they wake up the next day, and they look for their food. And the next day, they worry about whether or not they're going to eat. The next day, they get up early, and they go get that worm. They go eat those bugs, or they go get the food that you put in the planter. Or they go to McDonald's and pick up all the fries you dropped, right? I always say those bonus fries are not for you. Those bonus fries are for the birds. Quit eating the bonus fries. You're taking food out of the bird's mouth. So next time you get a bonus fry, I want you to think about that. When you go to reach in that bag, you're like, hey, bonus fry. You're like, birds. That's for the birds. So birds don't worry. And God's using that as an example for us to understand that if birds don't worry and he takes care of them, he loves you even more than he loves the birds. Wouldn't he take care of you? He does take care of us. Birds don't stress. We need to quit stressing so much. He's going to take care of us. Don't doubt it. Don't worry about it, okay? The Greek word for worry is the word merinamo. It's hard to say, merinau, which literally means to be drawn in different directions. I think most of us that worry can feel that. You feel that tug going different ways in your life. It comes from the verb merizo, which is divide, and nous, which is mind, which when you put it together means a divided mind. Divided. Doubled. What does the Bible say? It says a double-minded man should expect to receive nothing from the Lord. So isn't it funny how he's constantly telling us we need to have a sound mind, we need to have a focus, we need to have direction. We can't constantly be pulled in different directions all the time. The word merizo and nous, merinau, it suggests a person staggering, unable to catch his balance, and failing to accomplish anything of any circumstance because his mind is so divided. I think that's where a lot of us sit so many times. We're not producing fruit. We're not accomplishing what we need to because we're so divided in our thoughts and our worries. You know, we have to understand that worrying is just a distraction. A lot of times you'll hear a pastor when they get up, they come up on the stage and they're going to say, Lord, help us not to be distracted. Why do they say that? It's not for the kids. Most pastors that have any heart are going to be happy that a kid is here, whether or not they make noise or not. But what they're praying for is that you're not distracted by all the things that you're burdened with. That you're not thinking of all the things that's going bad in your life, but you're actually focusing in on him at that moment. That you're not bringing all that in here, but you know what you're doing? You're like putting it on in your car, or leaving it sit there and say, this is going to sit here for a while. I'm going to go in and I'm going to focus in on God instead of that thing that's burdening me, the thing that's torturing me, the thing that's I'm thinking about day and night. And you're going to actually not be distracted and come in here and hear about God. And I know some of you out there are thinking, hey, listen, I need to worry because no one else in my family's worrying. Who's going to worry if I don't worry? I understand that. I'm married to a guy that never worries, just doesn't worry. So I feel like I got to pick that up. You ain't worried, that means I got to worry. But see, the thing is, that's not how it's supposed to be. We just need to have strength and focus, and we need to have a desire knowing that God has our back, that he's paying attention to us. Now, I want you to understand, it's not a problem if you think about things. It's not a problem. There's a difference between having a thought and a concern or worrying. You can be concerned. I think you'd be crazy not to be concerned about the world today. I think when we look at what's happening in the world, I think we have a right to be concerned, right? I mean, most of us, if you just got through and you were wondering if you were worried, or didn't you just go through COVID and the whole last couple of years and you're like, yeah, hello, I've had a lot of concerns. I mean, did you ever think, all the things that are crazy in the world, there's much to be concerned about. There's nothing wrong with being concerned. It's whether or not it's worry. And the difference is how much time and energy you put into it. See, you can have a concern. You can prepare. But you don't dwell and think and stew and fret and think and stew and fret and think and stew and fret over and over and over again. See, what you do is you be concerned, make a plan, and then move on is what you do. So the difference is the time, the amount of time that you spend. Well, God's word tells us that you need to walk purposefully through your concerns, prayerfully, trusting that he is going to give you the wisdom to get through it. Like I said, if he can take care of a bird, can he take care of you? If you say you love him and we know he loves you, don't you think he's going to take care of your matters? I think it's taking your concern to him and then leaving it with him that will make all the difference. You know, if we have a concern, we can say, God, I need your help in this. He says you don't have to keep repeating it over and over and over and over and over again because he sees your need. He just wants you to voice it and say, I need your help. I need your help to get through this tough time. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All the things that you're concerned about, cast them on God. He's strong enough to handle it. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. If you sit here today in this relationship with Jesus, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, you are who he's talking about. You are who he considers righteous. You're his child. He loves you. He cares about you. You're his child. He's your father. And he says he will never leave you. He'll never let you just to go under. He's going to always be there to pull you up out of the water. It's trusting in him to get through like a good father does for his kids. If you've had a good dad, if you are a dad, you're not going to let your kids flounder. You're not going to go out there and just see danger and just let them keep going. You're going to constantly try to help them and steer them in the right direction. You know, the thing is, though, when we worry, what we're saying a lot of times is we don't trust God. We don't trust him to help us through. Somehow we think, well, if I worry, somehow it's going to make a difference. All that is an illusion. It's an illusion thinking you have some sort of control over the matter. We have no control. All we have is God. God allows what's going to take place. We can say, God, this is what I need. And then we wait for his answer. But we don't worry. We don't fret. We don't sit there and stress over everything and have this anxiety. You have no control. I want you to know that. It took a long time for me to realize that I had no control. My prayers have power. I know now. Before, I thought I had to somehow micromanage or manipulate or go here and take this matter taken, go to the bank, take care of this, do that. And after a while, it's just like, no, just trusting in God to see you through. You know, the thing is what worry does is it causes us chaos and confusion, and it causes all the bad things in our life. It pulls us apart instead of being put together through God. I don't know about you, but the times where I've sat up and worried and fretted all night long, I do feel like I've been pulled apart. You get up the next day and you feel like you're just a walking zombie, like you don't even know how to go on with your life. God's word and God's word of God always brings order, always. What worry does is it takes up all the space where our confidence in God should be. So instead of saying all the things that you need, just say, God, I know you got this. You see my needs. You see my struggles. You see the things that I'm going through. I trust that you're going to get me through, though. You're going to help me battle the enemy. Corrie Ten Boom says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Isn't that true? Like today, we're supposed to walk in joy. We're supposed to have this lightness, knowing that God's got this. Instead, what we do is we're just burdened and we're just downtrodden all the time instead of being what God wants us to be. I'm sure you've heard this phrase before, Worrying is borrowing trouble. Have you heard that? Borrowing trouble. What that means is worrying about something before it's even time to worry about it. We're worrying about things that didn't even happen yet. Things that didn't take place at all. So we're borrowing trouble. The trouble's for tomorrow because, you know, there are going to be troubles. I mean, it's just, it's a given. In this world, the Bible says you will have troubles. There will be things that you're going to go through. But the thing we have to understand is it's always a daily thing with God. Always a daily thing. We should be so thankful. We should get up every day when we see that sun rise and say, thank you, God, that it's a new day. It's a new day because it's a daily thing. You know, the thing is we don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and the down the line and the years, years, years. What God says is worry about today. He says something interesting. He says, Matthew 6:34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Isn't that something? Today's troubles are enough. Just get through the day. Just keep fighting the battle today. Don't worry about the long battle. Worry about fighting today what you have to fight. It's always a daily thing when it comes to God. You know, the problem is what we do when we worry is we take tomorrow and the next day and the next day, the next month, next year's worries, and we take them on today. But see, God wants us to understand that what we're supposed to do is fight the battle today, because right today, when we have the struggles, we have the strength today to fight through. But when we take on tomorrow's struggles, he may not have given us the strength yet to get through that battle. So we have to understand that it's a daily thing. We're not going to have the strength we need to fight all the battles, but we have enough strength to fight the one that we're given today. So we have to change our mindset. Instead of always thinking, well, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We have to think, I know what to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to ask for his help. And he will, because he loves me, he's going to help to see me through today. So we have to change our mindset. We have to change our mindset from what ifs to who is. God is in control. It's not the what ifs, what's going to take place, what could happen, what might happen. This could definitely be the downfall of everything. It's who is. Do you have a Savior who died on the cross for you and loves you? Then trust in him that he's going to see you through. Do you think he saved you just to just beat you up? No. He saved you and he loved you. He says he wanted to give you life and give it to you abundantly. He loves you. He desires for you to trust in him. Instead, what we do so many times is we keep trusting in all these other things, picking up all these things and trying to work them all out when he says, man, you're exhausted. Quit. Just trust in me. You're trusting in yourself, not me. Well, I've heard it said that what you worry about the most reveals where you trust God the least. And I thought that was amazingly good. So what you worry about the most reveals where you trust God the least. So if your worry is whether or not you're going to find the right person, maybe you don't believe that God's ever going to bring that right person. Maybe if you worry so much about finances is because you think that somehow God's never going to give you the things that you need, or you're never going to be supplied for. You don't trust God in your finances. See, these are the things that we have to be mindful of. What you're worrying about all the time, you know what it is. I know what mine are. The things that I worry about, whether or not I'm going to have security. I have always struggled with security. Security has always been the thing that's always been a battle for me. You know, whereas I grew up with nothing, a mom that died early and my dad not being in my life, not having any security, really not feeling loved, not feeling like I was secure, not having anything financially, that sometimes I can let that worry of security and money, and do I have enough? That can be where I a lot of times can see I don't trust God enough in. See, God's going to work it all out. He's going to work it all out how he's going to plan. The thing is, you know what? Your bank account's not going to save you anyway, right? We all know it's just an illusion. I mean, you could have lots of money put away in the bank, and the bank system could collapse tomorrow. You could have nothing. The dollar is worth less and less and less every day. So what you thought you had valuably put away is worth a lot less than it used to. If you get sick, understand that everything that you thought you had could be wiped out in an instant. It's all an illusion. That's why you have to trust in God. It's funny because more money that I've been blessed with, God has always tried to push me to give more away. And I think he does that for a reason. He's like, I'm giving it to you, but he says, it's not for you to hold on to. It's for you to be passed through and give to others. And it's always because he's teaching me that that's not going to be the hold on your life. It's not the bank account. It's me in your life. It's me that you actually need to worry about. So we all have our things, don't we? We all have our things we worry about. Maybe yours is security in a relationship, or maybe yours is financial, or maybe there's just some struggles in personality, or just worrying about your kids, or just some of the things that you think about all the time. Give them things to God and let him worry about it. You know, he can handle it. He's big enough and strong enough to take your battles and everyone else's battles on. We instead keep trying to micromanage and worry about it all the time. So to grow good fruit, to let that word of God, the seed of God, go into our heart, what we need to do is we need to guard it. We need to keep pulling out all those things that keep trying to crowd out that word of God. All the things that you're struggling with, if there's something in your life that's battling for that spot in the garden, pull it out. Pluck it out. Don't let it choke out the thing that matters the most. The things that you're letting grow there are just temporary. They're not going to be long-lasting, but the word of God is. The word of God has the power to change your eternity from death to life. Why would we not guard that? Why would we not guard the most important thing we've been given? It is just the most amazing gift to think your eternal plan, if you did nothing, was to go to hell. That's what it was the plan. Like I said, the things around you that are growing up around you, understand they're already there. It's a sinful nature that we all have, that we constantly have to keep tapping down and stopping, pulling things out, guarding the word of God. Guard it in your heart. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't let your circumstances steal it from you. Guard what God's given you. Trust that if trouble comes tomorrow, and they probably will, that God's going to give you the strength tomorrow to get through it. But don't pick it up today. Don't try to hold on to it today. Like I said, so many of the things that worry about aren't going to happen. So many of the things that you worry about that might happen, but it might not be as bad as you thought it was going to be. You might think, yeah, that wasn't so bad. That happened, but hey, I got through it. It wasn't so bad. Third thing, what you worry about might happen, and it might be horrible. Horrible. Might be the worst, most devastating pain that you've ever experienced in your life. But what's great is we have a Savior that's going to get us through. We have that security of having a God that loves us so much that he's not going to let you go through it alone. He's going to be right there beside you, and he's going to hold on to you and not let you go. When you feel like giving up, he's going to hold you tighter. That's the God we have. He deserves all the praise, doesn't he? If you are saved, guard it. Guard it. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Let me pray for you. Well, God, you are so good. We can't give enough back to you for what you've given to us. Thank you for loving us, even though we are such messed up people. So flawed. So filled with worry and the things that we concern ourselves with so much over and over and over again. I pray that you'd help our minds to be clear, Lord. Help us to get a true vision of how wonderful you are, and help us to guard that vision. Help us to just protect it from anything that's trying to grow up alongside that. Help us to have enough sense to see when there's a weed growing up that we need to pull it. When it's things that are taking our time and our energy and our focus and our money, help us to pluck those things out and help us to stay faithful. Help us to not worry about the temporary, but help us to be long thinking about eternity and the long plan of where we're headed. We're so thankful. We're so blessed. We thank you for all things that you're going to do in our lives, Lord, helping us through this worry, helping us through all the things that we struggle with. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.